I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, using the same text as we had last week. Use this as a, if you will, a base of operations for the series on Is the Church Essential? And I love how Paul grasps the nature of the church in these few verses. It's just saturated with such great truth. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and then verses 19 through 23. I've entitled the message today, Is the Church Essential? As a subtitle, The Authority and Identity of the Church. Verses 11 through 14, 19 through 23 of chapter 1. Paul pins under divine inspiration, In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Verse 19, And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God, to You alone be the glory. We bow ourselves before You. And Lord, as we link hearts this morning as Your gathered people, I pray that You would supernaturally work in our midst. And I pray that the truths that are revealed today would come from a heart of a pastor who is deeply concerned for the welfare of the church that You've entrusted to him, his flock. But Lord, I only lead in what way that You, the Good Shepherd, have led. And I pray that this morning I would speak nothing amiss, that nothing would come from a heart that sounds embittered or angry, but out of a heart that is concerned for Your glory, the purity of this local body. And I am jealous for the fame of Your name and for Your glory in Rantoul. So, Lord, help us to be a faithful people. Bless, guide, direct this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As most as you can tell, as most of you have seen already, our culture today is in the midst of an identity crisis. Beyond this, it's entrenched in a refusal to recognize almost any form of authority. Unfortunately, gone are the days when we recognize one another by their moral character or lack thereof. Today, a person's identity is inextricably linked to their race, their gender, their sexuality, or their politics. Personal responsibility, respect, and character are replaced with a nebulous and murky concept of a person's thoughts, views, and personal experiences. Beloved, this is dangerous. Our nation is caught right now in the throes of a cultural revolution. It's not political theater, as some would suppose it to be. If you watch enough media, it's not the left. Not only is there spiritual warfare going on, but there is a rise, a radical cultural shift. So with no form of absolute truth, no basis of morality or respect for authority, is societal collapse. With that said, what is even more tragic is when the body of Jesus Christ suffers from an identity crisis and refuses to recognize the authority and responsibility of the local church. Beloved, as I noted last week, I believe the pandemic has revealed some weaknesses in our ecclesiology, that being the doctrine of the church and what we believe or who we believe the church to be. What is her calling? It's for this reason I started a new sermon series entitled, Is the Church Essential? Last week we had an introductory and foundational message about the Imperium of Christ, and again that was recognizing Christ's ultimate power and authority over all things and of the earth itself. We also looked at the nature of the church. Today we will continue our series by looking specifically at the authority and identity of the church. So in our time together, I want to highlight four big ideas. The first being the church is the highest kingdom authority on earth. Secondly, the church is the earthly representation of Christ's coming kingdom. Thirdly, the church is the embassy of Christ's kingdom. And finally, the church is a body we submit to, not a group that we join. Again, I want to remind you that these are topical sermons, which is, as most of you know, a little bit out of my wheelhouse. So I will not be expositing a specific given text of Scripture as I'm accustomed to doing. Rather, I will be addressing several big ideas that I think the Scripture teaches about a given topic, and specifically that being the authority of Christ in the church and its identity today. So let's begin our study by looking at our first point, or the first big idea about the identity and authority of the local church, and it is this. The church is the highest authority, highest kingdom authority on earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We read it together just a short time ago. But I want you to read it with me again. Just follow along. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Christ is speaking to his disciples. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses," a principle, just as a side note, a principle instituted in the Old Covenant. Verse 17, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you," so you're rendering a verdict, "let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So to begin, we have to ask the question, what is the local church? Now there's a number of things that can be said about the nature of the church, and I will continue to answer that question, but I want to do so progressively and thoroughly. Last week we looked that we identified the church as a blood-bought body of redeemed believers who gather together for the express purpose of worshiping King Jesus. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we have a mission. But I want to offer this as we begin. The local church is the authority on earth that Jesus has instituted, get this, to officially affirm and give shape to our Christian life. Just as Jesus instituted the state or the government, so he instituted the local church. It is an institutional authority because Jesus ordained it and he imbued it with authority. He gave it, he delegated to the church kingdom authority. Now, I want to avoid getting into the subject of the relationship between the church and the state because I addressed it last week, but I want us to understand this. That if we're going to have a paradigm-shifting discussion about the nature of the church along with its membership, we have to come to recognize that just as the Bible establishes the government of a nation as a man's highest authority on earth when it comes to citizenship and how you're to live as a citizen in that nation, so also the Bible establishes the local church as man's highest authority on earth when it comes to their discipleship to Christ and their citizenship in Christ's present and promised nation. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the state by giving it specified authority. It has a certain realm of authority in which it functions. And it does so to declare its own citizenship, and they alone possess the power of the sword. So narrowly speaking, under the authority of God's own word, this means the state, the government, can renounce your partnership with it. And how does it do so? By taking your life. My point is this: the government has the enforcement mechanism necessary for establishing the basic structures of society, such as deciding who is publicly recognized as a citizen of their nation and who can live within its borders. The government has that authority. God's bequeathed it to them. In like fashion, Jesus has instituted the local church by giving it the power of the keys. He told his disciples, if an individual refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That's verses 17 through 20 of chapter 18 that we just read. So narrowly speaking, under the authority of God's own word, these are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is the authority to remove a person from its membership. Jesus is teaching us that the local church has the enforcement mechanism needed for establishing the basic structures of the kingdom life, such as deciding who is publicly recognized as a citizen of heaven. They possess divine authority to revoke a person's identification with the body of Jesus Christ. And I would contend that they are mandated to do so. Beloved, failing to remove unfaithful, disobedient, and unrepentant professing believers from covenant membership is akin to aiding and abetting unlawful enemies of the state. Matthew 18 infers that professing believers who persist in a spirit of unrepentance over sin. Now, do we all sin? Yes. So does that mean if somebody hears me get upset or sees me get upset, or we can list any number of given activities, does that mean then I need to go through church discipline? No. The difference between a genuine believer and a false convert is the fact when I sin, I hate it when I do. And when I persist in a habit, the church is obligated to come aside me and help me overcome sin. And we do it with a spirit of joy, not of, ooh, get them. No, we graciously come alongside one another. And that's what Christ is teaching us in Matthew 18. But should I suppose if people come to me and say, Pastor, you have an anger problem. And if I say, no, I don't, and I persist in a pattern of unrepentant anger, and it's directed towards everyone, the church is obligated by God Himself, our Lord, to then follow a process of dealing with that sin. And if it comes to the point that it's brought before the body itself, and you as a collective whole say, Pastor, we love you, but you have chosen to go away we can't agree with. And so right now we're going to ask you, whether it's myself or another member, that we are no longer obligated, we are no longer in covenant with you. You're outside of the covenant. Does that mean a person can't attend a church? No. But it means that their covenant together has been broken. They've been unfaithful. And you are obligated to do so. The aim, again, of church discipline is restoration, not punitive action. If an individual spurns multiple attempts of reconciliation, they should, in the words of Christ our Lord, be understood to be a Gentile and a tax collector. Those are symbolic words for being disloyal and an unbeliever. Those who refuse the authority of the church prove themselves to be disloyal to Christ and outside of His kingdom authority. The church does not have the ability to revoke a person's salvation if they're truly converted. But they do possess the authority to revoke their membership and to make a declaration that an individual is unlikely redeemed based on their unwillingness to submit and be reconciled to the body of Christ. I will speak to this matter more of church discipline either next week or the week following. But suffice it to say that such matters are not entered into lightly, nor over issues of preference, but over matters of unconfessed sin. which Scripture specifically addresses by principle or command. And it's somebody who is given, they're given a period of time, but they choose not to repent, but rather freely embraces a sinful act or belief. Moving on, in regards to church covenant membership, instead of starting with the idea of church as a voluntary club or association, get this, we need to start with the concept that the church is a people of a kingdom or a nation. Did you catch that? We are a covenant group of people that belong to a nation or a kingdom. And this takes us to our next point, or our next big idea, and it's this, that the church is the earthly representation of Christ's coming kingdom. The church is comprised of citizens of Christ's kingdom. So again, the church is the, this is my second point, the church is the earthly representation of Christ's future or coming kingdom. As I just noted, it's imperative that we need to start seeing the church from this perspective, the concept that the church is a people of a kingdom or a nation. Beloved, this is what I mean by a categorical shift in our thinking. The church is not an eclectic group of average, insignificant people that gather weekly to join in religious songs and rhetoric. No, they are citizens of Christ's kingdom who gather weekly to worship their king, to hear from their king, and to partner with their king in his work of redemption, which includes discipleship and at times discipline. The local church is not an insignificant group of religious people. It is the present day visible kingdom of Christ on earth, engaged in worship, his work, and the proclamation of his word. That's why we gather. Young people, can I get your attention up here, please? Can we pay attention up here, okay? Believers, we need a paradigm shift in our thinking. From viewing the church as a business to seeing it as a family, from viewing it as a club to seeing it as citizenship within Christ's kingdom. Believer, covenant membership, I want you to get this, is the ID card that bears witness to your allegiance to Christ and your validity as a citizen of His kingdom. Next week, we'll be specifically looking at what separates me from another. Let's say I have another good friend in town who's a professing believer and attends another good church. And let's say I have another good friend who attends this church. Is my relationship to them different? And if so, how? But can someone just say, I'm a Christian, but they have no association with any church? They quote-unquote do church by themselves out in the woods. Is that genuine faith? The church needs to give their credence to it. And that's what I'm going to be talking about next week, but I'm going to touch on now. You know, people often ask, or at least wonder, if membership in a church is so important, where is it found in the Bible? And my response is this. If you're looking for the word membership, you won't find it. Because membership in that sense is a club word. Clubs, political parties, and labor unions have memberships. But membership is not a word used regarding citizenship in a nation or kingdom. No one asks the question. So, how's the membership of the nation of Ireland doing? Yeah. Aren't they running about 50 million members these days? Nations are not concerned about memberships. They're concerned with the strength, growth, and welfare of its citizens. Beloved, clubs begin with a common entrance, common interest. Service providers and businesses begin with a common need. Churches have both of these, but they have also something far greater, far weightier. They have a king who requires obeisance, that's respect, and the obedient and obedience of the king. As I pointed out last week, the church begins with this fact that Jesus Christ is Savior and He's Lord. Jesus Christ possesses imperium. He rules over all. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for all who would believe and follow Him. Salvation and citizenship in Christ's kingdom begins with subjection to His declaration that you are a sinner. Like Adam, you are a rebellious creature of the dirt. and you have been alienated from God because of your disobedience. This is sin. The only way to be reconciled to God is to receive the free gift of His Son's sacrificial death and resurrection as your means of atonement, as your means of covering your sin. That's the only way you become right with God. Moreover, His Son, Christ Jesus, is Lord of the earth. He is the King and heir of all things. He owns it all. You cannot put your foot on a place on earth that is not owned by Jesus Christ. Moreover, it was created by Him, for Him, and He rules over it. And He requires loving obedience to Him as Lord and sacrificial love for His family, your fellow kingdom citizens, the church. This means that the Bible doesn't speak to the matter of church membership quite like we think. Instead, it talks about how God's people, God's family, His citizens gather together under His supreme rule. Beloved, this again is why the church is essential. We gather to testify of our allegiance to and adoration for Jesus Christ. Christian, the Lord's Day is when the Lord's people gather together to witness to and bow before the Lord's sovereign rule over us and the earth. And when we choose not to gather, we will look lightly at this body. We don't think it's important enough to come. The gathering of the saints on Sunday is a foretaste of heaven and His future kingdom rule on earth. Beloved, don't forsake or look flippantly at our gatherings. Christ, our King, walks among us. Revelation 2:1 speaks of that. And His presence, His presence ministers to us in this place together uniquely as His coveted body as we gather together. And He requires our attendance in the gathering. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now again, I want you to understand this doesn't mean if you're sick that you should still come. No, if you're sick, you stay home. But we don't live in paralyzing fear of ever gathering together. I want to add a side note. Membership, as we speak about it in the 21st century, must be guided by this word. And I like to use it, covenant membership. We're not joining a group. We are covenanting together. The word covenant governs and guides how we view the binding nature of our commitment to Christ and His family. I'll speak more about this, the covenant nature of church membership later, but I will say this for now. Our covenant is a pledge or a promise. What is marriage known as? A covenant. What is the Old and New Testament known as? The word testament can be translated covenants. I would submit, our covenant is a pledge or promise that I would submit is judicially binding before God. Now, is it like marriage? No. But I would say that Christ said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So if you want to join membership with us and what we have written in our covenant, you are obligated to maintain that covenant. God holds us to our promises, our covenants, to forsake your pledge to love, serve, gather together, submit, and live for the glory of God and the community of life together is tantamount to infidelity to Christ and to the church. We must move on. The Bible speaks about the church, about the church's unity, intimacy, and identity by using several metaphors. The most intimate of those are a family, a body, a bride. But it also speaks about its unity in terms of a building, a branch, a flock, a temple, as well as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And it's to this reality that brings us to our next big idea. The church is not only citizens of Christ's kingdom, His holy nation, but it's also His embassy. The church is Christ's embassy. It is the embassy of Christ's kingdom. That's our third point. The church is the embassy of Christ's kingdom. To be sure, there's more to the church than its institutional authority over you and me. We certainly need the concepts of the church as a family, a flock, a body, because they're intimate and they're tender metaphors. They're personal. And the Scripture tells us that all of these things are true. They're true of us. But all these realities have to be set inside the context and the authority structure of the local church. Otherwise, they have no meaning. The authority of Christ and His delegated authority to the church provide the foundation of our understanding, our identity as the church. Beloved, it is the church's authority that gives shape to the familial and bodily aspects of church life. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to use a number of biblical metaphors to describe what life inside the local church looks like. You know, last week we looked at it as a family, but I want to lay a deeper foundation for understanding its family-like aspects, and it's in the context, and that is the context that the church is an outpost or an embassy. Where does this metaphor idea come from? It is gleaned from the biblical teaching and concept of Christ's kingdom. Christ speaks often about kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be perfectly clear, the church is not the kingdom. It's merely an outpost or an embassy of Christ's coming kingdom. A quick definition of an embassy is that it's an institution that represents one nation inside of another nation. Beyond this, an embassy protects and defends the citizens of the home nation living in that host nation. For example, if I, as an American citizen, was in Brussels, Belgium, and I lost my passport, or I was being harassed or detained, I could receive help, protection, and representation from the U.S. Embassy located in Brussels. That's how embassies work. And by way of illustration, if I lost my passport, I would have to give the embassy several pieces of information about my birth and residence, and once it had gathered all the specified information and verifies its accuracy, the embassy affirms the reality of my national citizenship, that I truly am an American citizen. It doesn't make me or remake me a U.S. citizen. Rather, it officially affirms its truth. Now, even though I am a U.S. citizen, I don't have the authority in Belgium to officially declare myself as a U.S. citizen before them. I need official documentation. I need a birth certificate. I need a passport. I need identification. I need institutional authority that affirms its reality. So an embassy represents one place and another place of the globe. This is what the church is, but with that said, it's an embassy that represents a nation from the future. The local church represents the whole group of redeemed people who will gather under the lordship of Christ at the end of the eschaton, at the end days. We are a gathered representation of this coming kingdom. That's why we don't forsake gathering together. When we don't gather together, we're saying that this kingdom isn't coming and that it has no bearing on the moment. The Apostle Paul tells us that as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. He told the Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Beyond this, Paul told the Ephesians that we are fellow citizens with Israel. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. In Christ, as part of His coming kingdom, we currently live as strangers and aliens on the earth. And as such, Christians must look forward to their homeland. Let me ask you this. Are you looking forward to not only being in the presence of Christ, should we pass from this life today? But the very fact that this earth will be recreated, it'll be our eternal home, new heavens and a new earth. Are you looking forward to that? It's evidence of your conversion. We, according to Scripture, wait for the day when the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we look forward to when our King, our Lord, is reigning from Jerusalem on this earth forever. That is what we look forward to. With this said, we are to hold to this future reality in beautiful tension with the present truth that right now there is a place on earth where the citizens of heaven can find official recognition, relief, and rest, and that is the local church. Ecclesia church means gathered, assembled ones. Churches represent Christ's reign and rule over the earth right now. They comfort. The church encourages, affirms, instructs, directs, and protects his citizens at this very moment, and that's what we're doing. Furthermore, we proclaim Christ's salvation and bow before his kingship now, and we are calling on all people everywhere to repent, believe, and follow Christ Jesus. We are gathered together because our witness in doing so tells the world that there is another king coming. And they must bow before him. And we're gathering now in his worship. Beloved, the local church is a real-life embassy set in the present that represents Christ's future kingdom and his universal church. Believer, the idea of church membership immediately follows from this picture of the local church. A member of a local church is someone, folks, who has walked through the embassy doors of the church claiming to belong to the kingdom of Christ, whom after verifying their credentials, the church, as church leadership, we listen to their confession of faith in the crucified and risen Lord, and then we have to listen to their commitment to his body, the family of God. They covenant together in agreement with our statement of faith, and they covenant with us. And in doing so, we welcome them into membership. The local church recognizes and affirms the rights, privileges, graces, and obligations of citizenship in God's kingdom. But not only this, the church member becomes part of the embassy itself, one of the officials who affirm and oversee the health and welfare of others in the body. That's why I think it's so important to come. There's lots of individuals, and I don't want to rush to judgment, but the fact of the matter, if we were to welcome somebody in the membership today, there's lots of people who would not be here to officiate it or to recognize it as they join membership through the waters of baptism. That's what Scripture teaches. In the New Testament, there's no one who is not connected to a local church. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are, and I'll touch on it in just a moment, but they are baptized into the universal body of Christ. They become a member. But the evident token of your membership in the universal body of Christ is your partnership with a local body. So there's no New Testament church, there's no New Testament believer that is not connected to a local church. In fact, if you look at the epistles of the New Testament, who are they written to? Local churches. Therefore, a church member is someone who is formally recognized as a Christian and a part of the universal body of Christ. It's affirmed and manifested locally, but their partnership with Christ and his body is global in nature. With this said, the church doesn't always get it right, but it's their job. Now, are you catching this? It's our job to identify and affirm who belongs to the kingdom and who does not. As I've already noted, the church is more than this. It is a family, it's a body, it's a building, it's a flock, and so on. But it cannot be stressed enough that the church is a place of co-regent rule with Christ on the earth. He has not given his delegated authorities, his keys of binding and loosing to individuals, to me alone, no. To you alone, no. But to the collective whole, to the local church members. We are not bequeathed the ability to govern ourselves personally and to declare ourselves, yeah, I'm a Christian. No. He has instituted the local church to both affirm the genuineness of our faith in Christ, to hear and affirm our conversion experience. And then the church is here to give shape, depth, and direction to our Christian life. Beloved, the embassy-like authority of the local church gives individuals who confess with their mouth, I follow Christ. It gives them the opportunity to demonstrate that those words actually mean something. You can't say, I follow Christ, and then disassociate yourself from his body. You can't do that. When I married my wife, I got my in-laws. I married the family. And the same is true for you. You cannot be connected to the head, Christ, and disconnected from his body. It's impossible. The local church guards the reputation of Jesus Christ by sorting out the true professors from the false professors. Church, I want you to know that we are obligated by Christ to affirm and remove believers or professing believers. There is no virtue, nor is there any blessing by Christ in failing to obey Him in these matters. Far too many Christians are content never to really affirm or know the faith of others because I don't want to pry. They don't want to know what they truly believe. While others are never obedient to remove unfaithful professing believers from the role of membership because they don't want to offend them. They don't want to offend their family or their friends. Tragically, in these circumstances, no one is afraid to offend God. No one is jealous for the purity of the church. We don't want to offend people. Beloved, we must remember the church belongs to Christ. It is not my church. It is not your church. It is Christ's church, which He has purchased with His own blood. And why did He do so? Ephesians 1:4, He chose us and bought us, according to Paul here in Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He writes just a few chapters later that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her. Why? So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish before Him. That's why He bought us. The church is to live in and practice her holy position, not with a spirit of pride, but with humility and grace, adorning the gospel of Christ with a gentleness and yet a firmness of resolve to love Him, to serve Him, and to preserve His word and do His work until He returns. Friends, Christ has empowered and authorized the local church to partner in His work of redemption, restoration, and affirmation, and preservation. Don't ever forget that. Beloved, this work, our gathering together, is essential. Christian, I want you to grasp this. Please listen closely. It is through our joyful obedience to Christ that the local church enables the world, the onlooking world, to look upon the canvas of God's people and see an authentic painting, a real portrait of Jesus Christ and of His love and of His holiness. Local churches that fail to be an embassy affirming and renouncing the faith of professing believers paints a forgery of Christ. It besmirches His image and taints His character. When people profess, I'm a member over at Bible Baptist Church, but they live in complete rebellion against the truths of Scripture. And they have never been removed from the role. They never darken our doors, and that's why I'm going to submit in the weeks to come that our membership needs to change and how we function within our constitution. Right now, you can be a member of Bible Baptist Church and come twice a year. In what sense are you a member? And I understand that some people work on Sundays, but we have Sunday school, we have morning worship hour, we have Sunday evening, we have other ministries, other Bible studies going on in which people can be regular part. And trust me, nobody works every single one of those over every single period of those in which we offer service, in which we have times of ministry. Folks, we need to be mindful of that. Because that means somebody could be a member of this church and we have no clue how they're even living. And yet they can affirm, hey, we're members. As if that has some merit with God. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And you'd sow a life complete. Folks, I'm serious when I say a faith that can't get you to church probably won't get you to heaven. If you say that you're a lover of Jesus Christ, yet you can never find time to gather with Him or His people in worship, that's serious. We paint a wrong picture of Christ when we're not serious about winning souls, when we're not serious about affirming the profession of genuine believers and renouncing those who have no part with us. Friends, the kings and the governors of the nations of this world today, all over the world, they're not careless about who they recognize as citizens. Would the King of the universe care even less? The work of the church is serious and it's essential because it's intrinsically connected to the integrity and kingship of Jesus Christ. So when we don't care who's a member, we say we don't care about the image, the integrity of Jesus Christ. And this takes us to our final point. The church is a body we submit to, not a group that we join. If Jesus instituted the local church with authority over us, and He did, we don't just join one like we join a voluntary association with half-hearted devotion, a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. No, we submit to them just as we do to the
to the government. Both are institutions that God created and ordained over the sphere of mankind. The government is given the power of the sword to honor the good and punish the evil. That's Romans 13. They were instituted by God to provide order and structure in society. And our culture may not like that, but that is their God-given role. The church, on the other hand, is the highest authority on earth. They were instituted to govern and advance the affairs of His coming kingdom. Beloved, both the church and the government represent the authority of Jesus Christ, albeit in different ways. Even pastors and church leaders must submit to the church in this way. I am subservient to the will of this local congregation if I should so choose to rebel against it and to the integrity of Christ and to the will of His Word. Pastoral leadership, deacons must have their citizenship affirmed from the church as well. Beloved, I want you to understand with absolute clarity, covenant membership with a local church is not optional. It is mandatory. Once you choose Christ, you must choose His people as well. You cannot have Christ apart from His church. The same Christ that tells us you must be born again, John chapter 3, verse 7, also tells us that if anyone refuses to listen, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Matthew 18, 17. Beloved, you cannot be attached to Christ, the head, and not be joined to the rest of the body. At the moment of conversion, we were baptized by the Spirit into the universal body of Christ. Mentioned that earlier, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. In salvation, we were adopted into the family of God by faith. And through profession of faith and baptism, we are brought into the visible body of Christ, the local church. They become our visible family of faith. Christian, Christ and His church is a package deal. You affirm your faith in Christ and submission to the Lordship of Christ by joining with or by covenanting together with a local manifestation of His universal body. Christian, the clearest evidence of your union with the universal body of Christ is your union with a visible local body of Christ. As I close, while the concept of covenantal commitment to a local body of Christ is a concept that contemporary Christians struggle to grasp, I can point to two groups of people who understand the importance of this subjection all too well. The first of those two groups is human government. Human kings and leaders have saw the local church down through the millennia. Have seen the local church and the kingship of Christ as a threat and an impediment to their authority. And because of it, they have vehemently persecuted the church for the last two millennia. While human governments are clearly wrong to view the church as a threat to their institutional power, we've not been given the power of the sword. We don't take up arms and fight the federal government. We don't do that. That's not our authority. Christ is our authority. With that said, human governments have been dead right to believe that the church members will not give final allegiance to them. We give it to Christ alone. Listen to how the 4th century Roman historian Eusebius described one early Christian named Sanctus when he stood before his torturers in 177 AD. He writes this, "With such determination did he stand up to their onslaughts, that he would not tell them even his own name, his race, or his birthplace, or whether he was a slave or free. To every question he replied in Latin again and again, 'I am a Christian.' This he proclaimed over and over again instead of name, birthplace, nationality, and everything else. And not another word did they hear from him." The second group who understands the importance of this topic of covenant membership together with the body of Christ is all the Christians like Sanctus who have lived under persecution, especially state-sponsored persecution. These brothers and sisters have put their lives on the line by their confession of faith and baptism to Christ, into Christ and in the local church. Don't talk to them about voluntary membership and whether they should ever come and join one another. They know the price of their allegiance to Christ and His church because it's cost them something. The words of Christ in Matthew 5:10 have emboldened and empowered their confession and commitment to Christ and His church. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Beloved, picture with me this, a globe or a map in front of you of the world. And on it is one light of embassy. It's a gathering of Christians gathered together in the name of their King, one light on a globe, imagine it. Then the point of light divides into two, then four, then eight, and so on. A new nation is growing, a nation set inside the nations. This is what is happening on earth right now as I'm speaking. The church and the truth of Christ is marching on in victory. It is growing. It's a pandemic of righteousness, of love, of hope, of holiness in Christ. His gospel and His church cannot be bound by lines on a map. Line markers and the human governments that manage those lines don't have the power or the authority to stop this unworldly institution known as the church. Like yeast through dough and stars in the night sky, the churches of Christ and their members are permeating the world, and we are to be doing our part. Even the gates of hell cannot stop its righteous mission or the King that empowers it. Beloved, the church is essential, and we are on mission as Christ's present authority on earth to be His kingdom embassy of hope and holiness. We exist for the glory of Christ, and we will, by His aid, magnify His name in faithful love and obedience. Never forget the gathering of the saints, and kingdom work is essential. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand this, Lord. Help us not to take a shallow, calloused, indifferent view toward this sacred hour in which we gather together. This is the recognized hour in which the church gathers. And help us to see it as important. I understand some can't be here because of true work obligations, Lord, and true health issues. Yet, Lord, I pray that You would work within your hearts of your people to see the importance of this gathering, to see it at least as important as going to Walmart for groceries. Oh God, I pray that You would radically alter our mind, that we would see this as precious as You see it, that we gather together to hear from You, to be ministered to by You. Oh God, would You please help us increase our love and affection for You, our sovereign Lord and King, the very lover of our soul who is benevolent and good in every way. And help us to love one another enough to come and not make it about ourselves, but about the whole. Oh God, be glorified in our midst. Change us. Be glorified in us. We exist for Your glory. Help us to be faithful to magnify Your name in all the earth. Help us to do our part to be the light that You've called us to be in this city, in the surrounding area, for the fame of Your name. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.